Well, good morning. Good to see you today. Well, I can't really see you very well, but it is good to know that you're out there. How about that? And it's good to be in out of that slight breeze that Chris was mentioning. I enjoyed the drive over. I kind of felt like I was being lifted along, you know. Worship. I looked that up this week in the dictionary. The feeling and expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. I have to change that a little bit, of course, for the deity. When I think about that, and that's going to be part of our thought today, worshiping the great God that we know and I trust that you love. I began to think about some passages that just come to my mind when I think about praising God, worshiping Him. I think of Isaiah 6, unbelievable picture there that Isaiah saw God high and lifted up. I think of Hebrews chapter 1, the description of Jesus above and be all everything in the Old Testament. And I think of Revelation 4 and 5. I got a little nervous whenever Chris began to read this morning from Revelation. I thought he was going to my passage that I want to open with, but he didn't. He was good. In chapter 4 of Revelation, just to get our minds thinking and going today, starting with verse 8 and then down through verse 11, and you can go there. I'm just going to read and a couple of comments and move on. But it starts, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, 'Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will, they existed and were created.'" You read a passage like that and many people immediately start going to the description and say, What are these? What are these things that are there? Let me just simplify it for us today, all right? I'm not saying it's not a discussion that should be had, but for today, it's this. This is God's creation, worshiping Him. Just as you and I are His creation. We are nothing. He is everything. We are that which He made to bring honor and glory and praise to Him. God desires our worship. Why does He desire worship from us? Is it because He needs it to fulfill His ego, to build His self-esteem? Of course not. God is sufficient in Himself, and He does not need anything from us. But He does know that our worship and thanksgiving enhance our relationship with Him. It points us to the reality that we know that God has created us just to do that, to worship Him. As you look at nature, a beautiful sunset, an amazing beach, or even a beautiful snow, we thank God and praise Him. We add nothing to that scene or to God for what we have seen, but we increase our enjoyment and praise of the God who made it all. Our admiration of God grows, but He stays the same, for we cannot add anything to Him. Nola and I have become not tree huggers, but bird watchers, enjoying the nature around us. Something new for me, something that she had been involved in much before. And I just love the opportunity to sit quietly and to look and to enjoy all of the hundreds of birds that stop by our backyard. Come by sometime and see them. Last week, 2 weeks ago, week and a half ago, I was sitting in the office and working on this and glanced out the window and noticed three visitors with a little soft leap over the fence into our backyard. Mom and two younger deer, yearlings probably, walking through our backyard. And I said, "Thank you, God, for your creation. Thank you for giving me just a little bit more of that view as they came." And we had a chance to enjoy them. As Jesus spoke to the woman by the well, John 4, she sought to define worship by where it took place. "Our people," she said, the Samaritans, "worship on this mountain. You," she said to Jesus, referring to the Jews, "say it should take place in Jerusalem." Jesus answered her, "The day is coming when mankind realizes that it doesn't matter where we worship, but who we worship is the question." Jesus told this Samaritan woman, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." We worship the one self-sufficient, eternal, self-existent God. And as we do, we are more in awe of him every day. We do not see him, but we love him. As the Apostle Peter so eloquently told his readers in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." God is spirit. We can't see him. Throughout history, people have shown pictures and statues and said, "This is God." And yet the Bible speaks very clearly that says, no. God is not something that we can see. But God has specifically worked in this world in a way to draw us to him. And because of that, and because of who he is, that's why we're talking about him these many weeks. God is self-existent. He didn't have a beginning, and he doesn't need anything as far as his sustenance. Sometimes that's hard for us as human beings to grab hold of. We like the idea that our children or grandchildren run to us, and we think they want us, they need us. God does not run to us. He does not need us. He has made us to need Him. It would be wonderful to call each of us today to worship the God of the universe. And in one sense, we will do just that. But remember this. As we worship this wonderful, amazing, awesome God of the universe, we do not add to who He is, but only to our awe and knowledge of how great He is. Now let me pause right here. I had to jot this into my notes, and I'm sorry, it's just one of those things that it's kind of my thing that I deal with. There are a lot of things today that are called awesome. I decided a long time ago that I would call nothing awesome but my God. Awe means that which we can revere, that we can look at, something that deserves our reverence. And I'm sorry, but no fabulous dunk, no football team, no wonderful movie or actor or actress, none of those things, to me, are awesome. Only my God. I just threw that in. It's extra. You can tell me to leave it out next time. That's fine. As we come to this thought today in our study of God, we must understand that God does not need our worship. He deserves it. Man has come to believe that God is a God who is in our pocket, should we need Him. And some people even believe, yes, He has provided salvation for us, and He is so thankful that He has us. But I'll tell you what, we are not that important to God's plan. God has chosen to allow us to be a part. God has given us the joy to be involved. But if every one of us failed our job, God would accomplish His purposes. That God that I described just a second ago is not the God of the Scriptures. It's not my God, and I trust that He's not yours. If we do not choose to worship the God of the Bible, we do not hurt Him or diminish who He is. Rather, we miss that which can help us and draw us closer to Him. We miss learning a bit more about how much greater than we are is our God, and yet how much more wonderful His love for us to draw each of us to Himself. Because He gains nothing from us, but only blesses us. The greater blessing the lesser. Blessings fall downward from heaven, from God to man. There are times and places where each of us has sat back and gazed into the night sky to view the massive show of lights that our God has placed there. Sometimes we are disappointed to note that some cloud or storm has blocked our view. But know this, whether we see those lights, those amazing twinkling demonstrations of God's great power in creation or not, they are there. We might not see them, but we know they exist at the will of God, as do we. For God is not the maker of planets and solar system that He needed to create to prove anything. He is not the one who made mankind to provide fellowship for Himself. All of this creation was made in His plan, and we are here to learn of Him and to come to know Him. As He draws us to Himself, every part of this wonderful book about our God shows us that since creation took place, God has sought to provide communion, fellowship between God and man. And yet humans have moved farther and farther away from that relationship. The psalmist often goes to the very heart of God and points us to a proper attitude for Him. We read just a few minutes ago in the book of Psalms, in the 50th Psalm, and if you're following along in your Bibles or on your device, I encourage you to join me there, Psalm 50. As we talk here for a minute about worshiping the self-sufficient and spiritual God. Asaph speaks of man's worship of God and his duty to his neighbor. Asaph was a Levite musician. He wrote Psalm 73 to 83, but he also wrote this 50th Psalm, the one that's before us. In this Psalm, Asaph deals with man's worship of God and his duty to his neighbor. These concepts form the two portions of the Ten Commandments. This is also how Jesus speaks of the commandments when he mentions them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Asaph describes a scene in a heavenly courtroom where the Lord will examine his people. If you're with me in the 50th Psalm, go back to verses 1 and 2. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before Him is a devouring fire. Around Him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that He may judge His people. Gather to Me my faithful ones who made a covenant with Me by sacrifice. The heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. God appears as a great beauty and a devouring fire. Those, He says, who will be judged in this courtroom scene as He's talking about it are His people, His faithful ones. Verse 5 says that, points out that this is the Jewish nation, but it's applicable to us today as well. This is not a judgment of the whole earth, but it's those God has drawn to Himself. This is for you and me who know Him as Savior. The concept that we need to see here is this: God desires no formalism in worship. God doesn't want us to get caught up in the thing that we're doing. He wants us to get caught up in Him, the person that we worship. God does not need the offerings given in the temple. Look here with us. Hear, O my people, verse 7, I will speak, O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before Me. He was telling them, you're doing exactly what I've called you to do when it comes to worship. You were offering the sacrifices. You were doing that which you were supposed to do. But he goes on and he says, I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is Mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is Mine. He's saying, I'm the one who made those. God told the people that He did not reject their sacrifices. The children of Israel were following God's directing. But God is self-sufficient. He needs nothing or no one, but we desperately need Him. Here it is. Get this. They misunderstood the purpose of the sacrifices. God did not need animals, as some ancient peoples thought. Some people thought that their gods needed food, and so their sacrifices were what were placed out there, and they would come and get them. And if they were left, then people would think that God didn't want them, and so many times the priest of those religions would sneak in the dark and take those things away so that people would believe that their gods had taken it as their food. God says, I don't need an animal. I don't need those things that you talk about here. In fact, He gives a quote from, a quote from this psalm is a in one of the old choruses that I remember singing growing up. You probably don't remember it, but He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The wealth in every mine. Those are His. We're not giving Him something that He does not already own. We're honoring Him for what He's done. for us. Look down in verses 12 to 14. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? The understanding answer is no. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. The concept of worship that he gives us here is to glorify him for who he is, to praise him and thank him for what he's done for us. God expects us to focus on who he is and what he has done for us. We need a lot, some more than others. We think that we need human recognition, that we need wealth, that we need comfort. It's amazing how many people get caught up in all of those things. And we live in a world where it's a special idea to push. Because we have bought the lie of all that we deserve, we put that view on our God as well. God, we deserve these things. And God says, you deserve the opportunity to worship me. Our sufficiency does not come in things or knowledge or what we do. We deserve a relationship with him because we do so much for him, some people think. No. We deserve nothing, but God has reached down and drawn us to himself. The Apostle Paul, over in 2 Corinthians, spoke in the letter there, chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in and of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We are not sufficient of ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God. He is the all-sufficient one, the only one who is sufficient in himself, and the one who provides what we need to exist and have our lives. He provides for us all that we need, and it doesn't affect him in any way. I got to thinking about that. He created the universe, all that is in space around us. He did that in 7 days. He did it by the speaking of his words. And when it got to the end, remember we read in Scripture that on that seventh day he rested. Do you think God was tired? God just spoke. It didn't affect God at all what he did. It didn't take anything away from him. Sometimes, a little later in the year, I'll get out to cut the grass. And as I cut that grass, partway through, I kind of stop. Not because I'm tired, but because I'm exhausted. And I have to be refreshed. God created the whole universe. Never batted an eye. You see, God is self-sufficient. He is complete within himself, and he needs nothing else. That's important for us to understand. Sometimes we look at this whole idea of being ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. We are told, James chapter 2 says, that if we break even just one of the laws of God, one of the Ten Commandments, we've broken all of the law. Because God's law is complete. It's in one thing. I got to thinking a little bit about that. When we moved to the house that we're in now, we began to take quick trips into the little town of Cicero, cross some of the side roads up to Route 19, and then heading into Cicero. And if you've come in from the south side of Cicero, you need to know. I want to let you know that there's a sign there that says 30 miles an hour ahead. In all of the time that I would drive in there, I would see that and I would slow down. I was a real obedient driver. Every once in a while, I would have my mind on something else and I would miss that sign. And all of a sudden, I would hit that one that said 30, and I would hit the brakes and I would slow down, and I did everything just right. One day as I was driving in, my mind was on something else, and I missed that sign that said 30 miles an hour ahead, and I missed the sign that said 30 miles an hour. Yeah, uh-oh. But I didn't miss that employee of the city on the other side driving out. As soon as I saw him, of course, I let off the gas pedal. Everybody does that, right? No matter what how fast you're driving. And I let up, and he made a U-turn. I've thought about that since. Isn't that illegal in the middle? Never mind. And as he pulled up close to me, I slipped over to the right. He came up to the window and I said, "You know, this is the only time I have ever done that." I said, "I have been very, very good every time." I said, "I've even caught myself sometimes. I only broke that law one time." I didn't say that. You know why? Because if you broke it once, you broke the law. God says, James says, the brother of our Savior says, if we break one of the laws, we've broken it all. We can never be good enough in and of ourselves. But God has provided that complete salvation for us. And because of that, because of who He is, we worship Him. We need to worship Him. But secondly, we need to know the sufficient and spiritual God that we're talking about today. In the book of Acts, Paul, speaking in the city of Athens, spoke to the crowds who worshiped many different gods. He had to deal with a religious philosophy that is really active today. These listeners were a people who believed in many gods, but these gods were gods who were much like mankind in their emotions. They had been created by man's minds. They had been carved into stone. They were not sufficient in themselves. They had been created by men. In the minds of men, they had the flaws of men. Today, mankind has followed that same means to define and worship their gods. I think the most well-known god today in our world is self. We place ourself on the pedestal. We place ourself above everything else. This is a god that is worshipped through the heart of emptiness. The worshiper has decided that there is nothing greater than himself. And since there is nothing greater than self, becomes who they will please. Oh, they would not say this. But by actions, this is their mindset. Mankind will not accept truth as from the God of heaven. Rather, each man decides what he or she will believe in God's word. They will accept and decide what they believe in this universe. Mankind will not accept truth as from God alone. They make themselves their God. It's very convenient in this world, since we have the greatest pull for pleasure and self-satisfaction, I believe, in history in our world. The Athenians and those who lived in Athens spent their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Acts chapter 17, verse 21 says, "Now all of the Athenians and foreigners who lived there would spend their time telling or hearing that." Move on down to verse 24. "The God who made the world and everything in it," Paul says, "being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man." nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. God does not dwell in idols made by hands. He made the earth and everything in it. This God is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples, we read, made by hands. This God is not served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Paul grabs the crowd by their minds and their ears, and he explains our great self-sufficient God. He gives to all mankind. People today think it's government, maybe their religion, maybe their work or their jobs. It's not because of our goodness or our abilities. He gives to us everything. Sometimes as Christians, people try to pull things together. They listen and they like part of the Bible message, but they hear things out there in science or in books and they say, well, let's blend them together. I thought it was interesting. I thought about the Bible and evolution. Many people try to pull those things together. But I thought verse 26 was interesting. He made from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all of the face of the earth, having determined, God determined, their allotted time periods, the boundaries of their dwelling place, and that they should seek God. You can't pull those things together. God is the creator. God is the only one that is self-sufficient. He is the one for us that we need to hear. Paul tells this crowd in the Areopagus and at HSC today, he wants all these who hear to seek him, perhaps to feel their way, to find their way towards him. If you've not trusted this self-sufficient God, who has made you and brought salvation to you, I want to encourage you today to reach out to him. He is waiting for you to respond to his calling in your life. Now, I need to tell you, I'm not talking about if you're a member of a church, even Harbor Shores. I'm not talking about if you've been baptized. I'm not talking about if your parents were Christians. I'm not talking about if Dad was a minister or grandfather was a minister. I'm saying, have you yourself trusted in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and how he was raised from the dead? And are you trusting in that alone to take you to heaven? Listen, it's the only way we can make it through this life. It's the only way that we can make it into heaven, because our self-sufficient spirit God has reached out to us to draw us to himself. We're to worship this God. We're to know that God. But we're also to serve that self-sufficient spiritual God. Turn with me one last time over to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Paul's writing this letter to his son in the faith, and to each of us as well. He gives a charge at the end of this book, chapter 6. And he starts in verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me pause there. I don't want to take out of Scripture. Please understand me. But let's get the charge together, all right? I charge you in the presence of God who gives you all things, who gives life to all things, and then skip down to verse 14, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says to Timothy and to all of us, we are to serve God by keeping the commandment. Now, this charge is given in the presence of God, who gives life to all things. That's our self-sufficient God. Paul is reminding Timothy and all believers that God is the giver of life. He does not receive from anyone, but He gives our lives. Paul also tells us that He, God, is the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. He says down in verses 15 and 16. Exclusivity is born in the names given to God. For us to say that He is self-sufficient comes through in every description of our God. The only, immortal, one in approachable light, King of kings, Lord of lords, the only sovereign whom no one has ever seen. These are exclusive terms of our God only. In verse 14, Paul says, keep the commandment. Now, I had to stop. What commandment is he referring to? This one that can just be referred to as the commandment. I started to think it through a little bit. I started checking other places. For instance, in this same letter, what we call chapter 1, verse 5, he says, now the end of the commandment. I have to ask again, which one? Peter wrote two letters. In his second letter to the people that were in dispersion, he said in that second chapter, verse 21, not to turn from the holy commandment. Here again, which one? Chapter 3 and verse 2 of 2 Peter, he says, the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Again, which commandment? This is one that everybody knew. Everybody was understanding of it. Finally, I got to the first letter, first epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 7. And I began to read what John wrote. And he said, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you. Which one did he write? There's only one that would fit into all of these passages. We've actually already mentioned it earlier on in the message. Matthew chapter 22. And the account is in verses 35 to 40. The question where a wealthy man, a rich man, came to Jesus and said, Master, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, summarizing the Ten Commandments, summarizing what had been given way back in the Old Testament, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the commandment that we are to do. We're to love God. We're to worship Him. We're to know Him. You see, it's not, God, give me all of the things that we want. It's a matter of me saying, God, I want to know You. You who have done so much for me. You who is above anything that I could ever think about. And You've provided anything that I could ever ask or want. You've given it all. Paul says to Timothy, keep this commandment, verse 14, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's not just writing to Timothy here and to the church at that time. He's writing to all of us. Our responsibility, he's given us three so far that we've looked at. Worship God, know Him, and serve Him. And the serving of Him is summed up in those two parts of the Ten Commandments. Love God with everything that is within us. Love Him. not self, not what I want. Love our God. Every place that we've read this morning talks about difficult times that come in our lives, trials that come. But even in the midst of those, love your God. Love Him. And then love those people around you. You see, our goal is to love them to Christ. If we say we love our neighbor, but we've never told them about Jesus Christ, we don't really love them. If you work next to that person at work and they're cursing and you don't take the opportunity to share with them the gospel, then you don't really love them. Love the Lord your God with all. As I was reading Paul's challenge here, I got down to verse 15 and I began to ask myself, coming out of 14, he says, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. And I thought, who is he? Who is he? It's not Jesus that's going to do that, because Scripture tells us that Jesus does not know the day or the hour when his return will take place. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Paul said, as he's talking here about serving until Jesus Christ returns at God's direction, he's saying, serve all of our lives. Let me ask you a question. How many of us are too old to serve God? A couple smiles, a couple of people saying, no way I'm going to raise my hand. You're right. None of us are too old. None of us are beyond that place. Because the charge, the call for us, is the commandment to love God and love our neighbor. Does that have to be in children's church or in Sunday school at Harbor Shores? No. Can it be there? Sure it can. We can serve God in all kinds of different ways. But we're not done until either the Lord Jesus Christ comes back or he takes us home. We've been charged to honor the one who needs nothing by loving him and loving our brothers and the lost around us, by sharing with them the love of God. This God, who has no need of our service, for he is self-sufficient, has entrusted to us the privilege of sharing this love with all around us. If we fail in our responsibility, God will still get his message out. But God calls us to be involved, to be a part, so that we can praise him. He's already demonstrated it to the world by sending Jesus, but he's allowing us to share it here as well. We've experienced it, so let's share it. Not because we must, but because he allows us to share in the joy of it. Worship God then as we serve him. As we share his love, we give praise to the only eternal, immortal God of the universe, because he is above all, beyond all, and because he has loved us all. We stand today looking in our mind's eye at the God of the universe. We have but to respond to his love for us. We have but to praise him because he has reached out to us and because we have been so blessed. We are to praise him, the only eternal, self-existent, self-sufficient God of the universe, who awaits our praise and loving response to Him because He is our God and because He deserves that from us. Let's pray. In a moment, I'm going to pray to God and close this part of the service. We're going to sing a song as we come together. And I want to encourage you today. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, again, I'm not talking about church membership or anything like that. I'm talking about that personal relationship, responding to His love for us. Or if you've got questions about anything that we've talked about today, I invite you to slip out from where you are and to come to the front and meet with one of the elders, pastors. Let them encourage you, help you from God's Word. Father, minister in our hearts and lives. Draw us close to Yourself. Not because You need us, but Lord, because You are our wonderful God, and we love You for who You are. In Jesus' name, amen.